Good morning. I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Matthew 28, the very end of Matthew's Gospel. I'll read some very familiar verses. Beginning in verse 16, right to the end, verse 20. But the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they did homage to him, but some doubted. And Jesus, coming up, spoke to them, saying, "All power has been given me in heaven and upon earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them to the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have enjoined you. And behold, I am with you all the days until the completion of the age." And of course, I want your focus to be upon that phrase in verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Matthew 13, 51 to 53, and I'll read this from the American Standard Version, 1901. This is after the Lord had finished speaking the parables. And the Lord said in verse 51, "Have you understood all these things?" They say unto him, "Yea." And he said unto them, "Therefore, every scribe who hath been made a disciple to the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, who bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." And in verse 53, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence." And then in John's Gospel, I'd like to read a few verses from the 6th chapter. I believe these are familiar to most of you, 66 through 69. "From that time many," this is John 6, 66. "From that time many of his disciples went away back and walked no more with him. Jesus therefore said to the 12, 'Will you also go away?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life eternal. And we have believed and known that thou art the Holy One of God.'" John 21, another so familiar ending of a gospel. I think you all know it. I'll just read a few verses. Verse 15 will begin. "When therefore they had dined, Jesus says to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?' And he says to him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I am attached to thee.' He says to him, 'Feed my lamb.' He says to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?' He says to him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I am attached to thee.' He says to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' He says to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, art thou attached to me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Art thou attached to me?' And said to him, 'Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I am attached to them, to thee.' Jesus says to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" And then I would like to maybe read two more verses. Matthew 10. Those that have been going through this series with me know this verse already. Matthew 10, 24 and 25. "The disciple is not above his teacher, nor the bondman above his Lord. It is sufficient, or as the Authorized Version puts it, it is enough for the disciple that he should become as his teacher, and that the bondman as his Lord. Now let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you again. We are utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit making real to us the Word of God. We need your light. We say again, Lord, to you, thou hast the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? If you speak, we are helped. If you are silent, there is a clanging cymbal. We call upon the Holy Spirit to fall upon us, to enlarge our understanding, to allow us to take in what the Spirit says to the churches, and to hear what you want to say to us this morning, all of us, dear Lord. Beloved Lord, all of us want to hear from you. Speaker and hearers alike. In Jesus' precious and worthy name we pray. Amen. I believe most of you know that we've been on this series called Making Disciples. I suppose if you're new this morning, you may get the impression, at least from these verses, that that's our subject, making disciples. This is the last portion I'll share on that. You can call it part four. You can call it what you like. But it is the concluding thoughts that I'd like to share on this burden I believe the Lord has put upon my heart. The whole burden can be summarized in this phrase, the end of discipleship. What is it to look like? What is a disciple to be like? What is the outcome of the life of the disciple? Now let me caution on the one hand. We have not covered this vast subject in a complete and exhaustive way by any means. I leave that to you and to the Holy Spirit, as you seek the Lord, for Him to enlarge to you and open to you the expanse of this subject. And more importantly, to make real to you what it means to be made a disciple. If all you hear is preaching, it is not enough. But if, on the other hand, you take what the Holy Spirit brings and you do business with God, then you, like is called for in the Word of God, can be made a disciple. So that is one thing I just want to make sure. I want to also remind you of the origin of this burden and those three initial impressions. You've heard this before, but you'll have to bear with me and hear it again. First of all, before I ever began to think about this burden, this phrase came to me, making disciples. And I couldn't get away with it. The Holy Spirit kept coming back, making disciples, making disciples. And then, as I considered it, the Lord gave me three initial impressions. First of all, this call to discipleship is beyond the initial call to believe on the Lord Jesus. There are many believers in the Lord, but due to the fact of not a full response, they don't go all the way with the Lord and become a disciple. As a matter of fact, Peter had two calls. When you look in John's Gospel, chapter 1, when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," Peter's brother was called. You know that story, Andrew, and he went and found his brother Peter. And Peter received that initial calling to believe. But then when you read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, you read a second call of Peter. When the Lord said, come, follow me, and he followed that word up with a promise. And he said, I will make you fishers of men. This is the call of the disciple. This one was to go beyond believing, to be a disciple, a follower of the Lord. Come, follow me. And in that following of the Lord Jesus, he was to be transformed and made a disciple. That's the first impression. Secondly, this call to discipleship is an optional calling that not everyone responds to. Now, I don't want to confuse anyone here. I don't believe that's the Lord's heart. But sadly, it is our history. We want to do enough to get that eternal salvation. We want to believe, and if you believe, simply the grace of God is so great and the love of God is so great that if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you will have eternal life. You cannot lose it. It will not be taken away. This is the truth of grace. But God wants a full response. And those that respond further to this call of discipleship, he will entrust his secrets to. Those he will use as the core to build his church, just as when he walked upon the earth, that core, that 12, that core he used to manifest what he was after and to build and later use them greatly as we read in the book of Acts. So in this way, I think man's thinking is wrong. We always think, how little do I need to do to get by? You know, it's not just teenagers when you think about it. Usually our teenagers want to know how little. Sorry, kids, if you feel picked on this morning. I'm the exact same way. How little do we need to get by? But the question before us, and the reason, in fact, this is not supposed to be optional, is the Lord is looking in his people for a full response. And with that full response, he can make you a disciple. That's the second impression. Oswald Chambers helped me so on this point. He said, you know, the Lord never said you must. He said, remember the ifs of God. And he quoted from Luke 14, 26 and 27. He said, if any man come to me. And then those hard words that so few understand. And shall not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters. Yea, and his own life too. He cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry his cross, he cannot be my disciple. Optional indeed as regards eternal life. Necessary, absolutely. If you're going to go all the way with the King. And the third point, this was the third impression. Disciples are not born, they are made. You know, we're not all born kings. You may have been born with a silver spoon in your mouth, but I wasn't. Disciples are made, and you remember I quoted those of you that know I'm a big football fan. Some of you are so grieved over that still. But nevertheless, Vince Lombardi, that famous Hall of Fame coach, said of that scraggly bunch he turned into world champions, he said, leaders aren't born, they are made. And he was on to something. And I believe when you look into the Word of God and you see this phrase, made the disciples, go therefore into all the nations and make disciples. And when you see the Lord summarizing all the parables by saying, every scribe that is made a disciple, you begin to discover the discipleship doesn't come with birth, but it's something we're brought into by the making work of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's been the whole burden. Today we're going to do the end of discipleship. What is the end to be like? And I think there are three things at least. You may have many more. And probably there are many more. This could be a much more exhaustive series. But at least the three that the Holy Spirit seems to impress me with are this. Number one, a disciple is to be captured by the Lord. That's absolutely essential. If you are not captured by the Lord, you can never be made a disciple. That's the end. Secondly, a disciple is to be used of the Lord. We in the end are not just to be captured, but to be made useful to the Master. That's what discipleship is to be. And thirdly, we'll touch on today, a discipleship in the end, it's really quite simple. He's to be like his Lord. Do you remember that word, Matthew 10? It is enough. It is sufficient for the disciple to be as his Lord, for the bondman to be like his Lord. This is what we'll deal with today. Well, let's begin, and hopefully you'll stay alert and awake for most of it, and some of you may, in fact, get something out of it. I believe this matter of being captured is absolutely essential. It is one thing to believe in the Lord Jesus. It's another thing altogether to be captured by the Lord Jesus. Many of us believe in the Lord Jesus. Thank God for everyone that believes in the Lord Jesus. But there seems to me to be many less that are truly captured by the Lord Jesus. I believe the clear teaching throughout the Scripture and the lesson in particular of Peter's life that we've been considering is he was one who was captured by the Lord Jesus. There are two crises in Peter's life. You may say, well, brother, I beg to differ. There are quite a few crises in Peter's life. Well, there are. But there are two crises in his life that I think illustrate this issue of being captured by him that we'd like to consider. First is in John chapter 6. Now, you know that occurs about a year prior to the end of the Lord's ministry. In Capernaum, in the Galilean ministry, if that helps to set the context. And you remember what they were talking about, what the Lord Jesus was talking about in John chapter 6, was he was the bread of life that was sent down from heaven. You remember that. You also remember the context is the feeding of the 5,000. That was the context. And in this, we begin to see that there is a very great lesson for us as disciples. I said it, I'll say it again. Remember this. It is one thing to be called. It is another thing to be caught. It is not enough for a disciple just to believe. In the end, the disciple must be a bondman. That's the difference. You remember Peter when he introduced himself in that last of his epistles in 2 Peter chapter 1 said, Simon, Simon Peter, bondman of Jesus Christ. That's the end.
a love slave. You're to be so captured that you are so attached to him that you can't get away. And you refer to yourself with great emphasis in the summary, in his summary in 2 Peter, as a bondman of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be caught. So this, we'll look at 1 John 6. I think maybe most of you know parts of the story, but I think there are parts maybe we have not focused on so clearly. In John chapter 6, let's go back, and we'll begin in verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which has come down out of heaven. If anyone shall eat of this bread, he shall live forever. But the bread withal which I shall give him is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore contended among themselves, saying, how can he give us this flesh to eat? Jesus therefore said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless you shall have eaten of the flesh of the Son of God and drunk his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life eternal, and I will raise him up in that day. For my flesh is truly food, and my blood is truly drink. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. This word caused such a crisis. You may think that this word caused a crisis just among the Jews because they contended. But this crisis, this caused an enormous crisis among the disciples. When you read this entire record, you begin to understand how great of a crisis it caused among the disciples. Look at verse 60, for instance. Many, therefore, of his disciples, read that. Just for a moment, take that in. Many, therefore, of his disciples, having heard it, said, this word is hard. Who can hear it? Look at verse 61 at the end. The Lord had one question. Does this offend you? Brothers and sisters, being a disciple is not easy. No one said it's easy. There are so many opportunities to misunderstand the things the Lord said. There are so many opportunities to become offended, to become overwhelmed, and even a disciple can turn around and go back from walking and following him. The Lord has one question. Are you offended? You know, I think it's easy to become offended. The gravest offense is with the Lord himself. You remember John the Baptist? He began to question when he was languishing in prison, knowing for sure his certain death, and he sent that word to find out about the Lord Jesus, and the Lord concluded it with one thought: blessed are those that not offended in me. How easy it is to get offended and turn back. How easy it is to say, Lord, what you ask is too hard. We cannot bear it. Does this offend you? Verse 66. From that time, listen to this. This was sobering to me. Sobering. From that time, many of his disciples went away back and walked no more with him. Jesus had another question. Jesus therefore said to the 12, "Will you also go away?" Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life eternal." Brothers and sisters, it's easy to be offended. You know, we sometimes get offended at those closest to us. We get offended in the church. Don't tell me it's not true. I know it's true. I've been offended in the church. But are you offended at the Lord Jesus? Will you walk away? That was the question. And to this question, he turned to those that remained and he asked another question. Will you also go? And I don't care what you think of Peter and all of his faults and all of his flaws that are legion. He said to the Lord these simple words, "To whom shall we go?" That is being called. That is the end of discipleship. When all seems to go wrong, it seems hard, and offense is on the horizon, and there are problems at every end, can you say to the Lord Jesus, "To whom shall we go?" I've often heard people pray that, "Lord, where shall we go?" It's not a place. It's a person. He was caught by the person of the Lord Jesus. He had many flaws. This is early, midway maybe, in the life ministry, in the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. There were many more lessons for Peter. There was much more dealing with Peter. Yet at this moment, he could answer with those all-important words, "Lord, to whom?" To me, God found in this one and those others what he was after. I don't know if it speaks to you the same way. This hit me so hard years ago. The prayer I have offered up was, "Lord, keep me." You may notice, every time I share, I pray this one thought. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life eternal. That's the secret. Are you caught? Have you seen something of the Lord Jesus that has gotten into you in a way that you're caught? That your only response when everything else is wrong is, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" That, to me, is the end of discipleship. That's the secret. You may not understand everything. You may not agree with everything. But if you can utter this simple response, the Lord has done a making work already. Well, that's the first crisis. Are you caught? That's the question. I've been reading Norman Grubb's autobiography. You've heard about this before. Norman Grubb, the title of his autobiography is "Once Caught, No Escape." He said, and he credits his whole life in ministry to that one thought. That's what held him. He was caught early in his life. And if I can say one thing to us as believers, that we need. We need to be caught early in our life. Some have only a casual relationship with the Lord Jesus. But ones that are caught can't go any other way. They may be just as confused, but they will always turn back and say, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" This is the secret. I know you were looking for something much deeper, much more profound, but it is the secret of discipleship to be kept. Norman Grubb said, "The Lord is good and doeth good. What mercy to have been captured young." And that is why I have titled this book, "Once Captured, No Escape." You can't. You don't want to. You don't. This is the secret. Well, may the Lord help us. You want to know the difference between Peter and those that walked away? This is it. To me, there's no other explanation. And my prayer is always, "Lord, will you capture me early? That I cannot be among those that turn away. I know, Lord, there are things that will offend me. There are people that will offend me. I know there are things about you that may offend me. But don't let me go." Put this response in my heart as well. Well, I think also of John 21. The very fact that this is the second crisis. Again, John gives us light on these. The other gospel writers don't. I think you're all familiar with this story, but the very fact that John ends his story, ends the record of his gospel with this story, I think shows us something of the importance of it. I think we all know about this story. Peter had utterly failed. Prior to this story, this is far different than John 6. Peter had denied the Lord with cursing. You remember. And you remember when that little porteress came to him at the door when the Lord was being judged at the judgment hall. That little porteress came, and only John records it this way. Only John. Her words to him, the offending words were, "Are you one of his disciples?" "I am not." And then that other one came when he was by the fire, warming himself, said, "Are you one of his disciples?" That was the question. And he said, "I am not." And then he heard the cock crow. And then we read in Luke 22 how he went out and wept bitterly. How convicted he must have been. But you know, this is absolute failure. You remember the story in John 21. Peter said, "I'd go fishing." What else could he do? He was a fisherman. "I'll design buildings and he'll go fish." What else could he do? It was all over. He had denied his beloved Lord with cursing. And this very thing, he was called to be a disciple. He said, "I am not." That was his testimony. But you know, the Lord had different ideas. Thank God. The Lord showed up seventh day after resurrection by the Sea of Galilee, and they were out fishing. Well, by the way, the other disciples, they were just followers, but often they were followers of Peter. And they said, "Well, we'll go also fishing." So they went out fishing. and they didn't catch a single thing all night. Can you imagine the frustration of that? That's why I hate fishing. People love it. The water, the boat, beer, they don't have to catch a thing. My goodness, didn't catch a thing. Only fishermen know the importance of a catch, though. You know, you come in. Doesn't matter if you've been out all day and all night. I used to come in my father's little boat, just this red little bump. I would get so sunburned. I hated him dragging me out to Burrell's Bay to fish. The only good news is I could drink all the Pepsi I wanted and eat all of the sweets I wanted. But I came back because that day, I don't even know if we knew what sunscreen was. Came back this little red thing with a white top. And they always ask you when you come in, what'd you catch? You know, fishermen. We used to fish around the golf course, a little brim, catch all the greatest catch, get this little brim. Nothing to eat, but a little brim. We'd take them home, boy. A little brim, catch those things on our bamboo poles or their bobbing red and white float. I always say, what'd you catch? The catch is what's important. And the Lord had a different catch in mind. The catch he had in mind was Peter himself. He said, hey, you guys, why don't you put the net over on the right side? They must have hated that. They didn't know it was the Lord. They must have thought, who is this shoreline expert? Put the net on the right side. And they got a haul that they could hardly bring in. In John, it says, the disciple. This was all he was ever known by. In his own record, John, the disciple who Jesus loved, said, John, Peter, it's the Lord. And you know the story? Peter put on his overcoat because the narrative said he was evidently fishing naked. That's another thing I wouldn't recommend, with sharp things and such. But he jumped into the water and he swam to shore because God had done something in him. And he responded. And he went there. The Lord had already made breakfast. And the Lord began to say, Simon, son of Jonah. Notice the name he called him. That old name. Simon, son of Jonah. Lovest thou me more than these? That's what he said. Do you love me? I love the way Darby has translated this. He answers, I believe correctly, Peter's answer, I am attached to thee. The Lord says, feed my lambs. The Lord says again, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He shortens the question. Simon says, Lord, I'm attached to thee. And then the third time, the Lord said a different Greek word, the same one Peter used. He said, Simon, son of Jonah, are you attached to me? And Peter grieved, said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I am attached to thee. And the Lord says, feed. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what you think of Peter, but I believe the Lord found in Peter what he wanted at that moment. Peter could respond with all of his faults, with a denial fresh in his mind. I wonder when the Lord was asking him these three direct questions, if he could even look into the Lord's eyes. When he said, you love me more than these, the fire, the fish, his mind must have instantly gone to the fire. outside the judgment hall when he said, "I am not a disciple." But God had something. This man was captured. And the only way he could explain it is, "Lord, I am attached." Now, I love Brother Darby's notes. I would like to go into all the detail of those different words between agape, agapeo, and phileo. It'll be a great help if you would read Brother Darby's footnotes. It will give you some light on those two different words. But this is not that the Lord lowers the standard, as some like to maybe think. The Lord was after something. And what he is after in the end is that we're caught for him. That's what he's after. And so all he could say was, "Lord, I'm attached to you." I believe it was enough at that moment. I was reading in Brother Stephen's book, Disciple to Christ. He put it this way. He said, this is what Peter is saying, "I can only say that there's something within me which goes out to you, which ties me to you so that I cannot get away. Somehow I'm attached to you and I cannot cut myself loose. You have apprehended me. You have bound me. I cannot get away from you. You know all things." That's what he was saying. You remember when the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 was sharing his great passion about pursuing the Lord and knowing the Lord? And he said that he wasn't perfect. He said, not that I'm already perfected and not that I've already obtained the prize, but he pressed on. And he said, "Seeing how I have been taken possession of by Christ Jesus." That's what the Lord was looking for. This is my only question, my burning question for me, my burning question for you: are you captured? Has the Lord laid a hold of you in such a way that you have to say, "Lord, I am attached to you"? This to me is the end of discipleship. You know, a sister once said years ago, I've made it one of my favorites, I won't say her name. People say I embarrass enough people in public. I won't say her name, but she said one day in a prayer, stuck with me so, that the Christian life is God interrupting our life. I believe that's true. One day, you were like me, walking on your own, satisfying the lust of the flesh, doing what the mind and thoughts will to do. And then that day, the Lord Jesus appeared to you and drew you to himself, and he literally interrupted your life. Thank God for that interruption. Thank God the do not disturb sign came down. And the Lord of glory came in. That's what he did. Brought us to himself. But I believe the life of discipleship is more than that. It is God capturing our life. May the Lord help us. May the Lord make this our testimony. We sang that hymn. Dean asked me if I had a song. George Matheson's hymn. I don't know what you know about George Matheson, but he was one that was really caught. George Matheson was an old Scottish preacher, blind at 18 years of age. his most famous hymn, we often sing, and you all know, O love that will not let me go. That's one that's captured. The story is he was about to be married to his fiancée, and then they discovered he was going blind. And that young lady, many of us wouldn't blame her, couldn't handle the thought of being married to a blind preacher and left him. The glory of that story is his own sister gave up her whole life, refused to marry, and became his eyes for him. So devoted was she to him, she would read him the Bible and read him the concordance. And his great usefulness can be attributed to that unselfish, utterly, can you imagine, unselfish sister. It was in a time when his other sister was being married and the family was gone. And when they were away at that wedding, he went into great depression. He suffered from bouts of great depression. And in an instant, in 5 minutes, the Lord gave him the whole of that hymn, O love that will not let me go. The Spirit of God came upon him, and he knew what it meant to be captured. How many have been helped by that hymn? He wrote another hymn. Maybe it's not so familiar. We sung it. Make me a captive, Lord. It says in that first verse, make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer thee. This was his life and testimony. May the Lord capture us. It is the only glue that will hold us. I don't know about you, but I tinker and don't do too good of a job at it. You could ask Linda. I tinker around. I love to make and build things. I've tried out all kinds of glue. Well, super glue that will hold anything. Fortunately, maybe I just don't know how to use it. I found some good glue, Gorilla Glue. Good stuff. I had this molding, I had the right glue in my living room, this fake molding. Some of you might think it's a little cheesy, but I researched it. I got the right glue. It said it was the only glue for the project. And I took that glue and I put plenty of glue on it. I'm telling you, don't spare the mashed potatoes or the glue. That's my philosophy. That's just extra, okay? So I put the glue on this thing. And I go into the living room recently, and the molding is hanging down. It obviously wasn't the glue that holds. But let me tell you, if the Lord Jesus can arrest you, speak to you, capture you, though you might have many faults, that is the glue that will hold you right to the end. And this is the end of discipleship. Well, we need to go on. The next two are rather short, but let me just mention. A disciple is not only to be captured, a disciple is to be, in the end, used. Discipleship is for service. In the end, if you read 2 Timothy 2:21, we're not to be a vessel of dishonor, but we're to be a vessel of honor. And it says, I love this phrase, serviceable to the master. We are to be used in the end. Now, I want you to think about this a moment. Just think about it. Don't lose reality here. Don't lose touch with who we're talking about, with Peter. Peter had failed so miserably failed. Your first thought might be, how could he ever be used of God? Well, you know, or maybe it's just the way I think, but at least it's my thought. I won't put that on you. At least that's the way I think. He failed so greatly. How could he ever be? And somehow you may think about things in your life, and you may begin to think, how could I ever be used? But to me, that's the glory of the story of Peter. God didn't let him go. And in the end, God's desire for Peter was fulfilled, and Peter was greatly used in an unimaginable way. Just read the book of Acts. I think it's outstanding, the early chapters of Acts. Acts 1 through 12, and then in chapter 15, are primarily about Peter. And he was used extraordinarily. And you have to think back for a moment, wasn't that the Peter that the Lord often corrected and always, it seems, misspoke and in the end denied? It was indeed. But that's the glory of it. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he takes the weak things of the world. He takes the foolish things of the world. He takes the despised things of the world. He takes things that are not, and he makes things that are, so that no flesh can glory in his presence. That is Peter. And that is us. Do you think you're fit to serve? Qualified to serve in the natural? You are not. But God delights in taking the ones that seem to be so ill-equipped and transforming them and using them for his service. Now, to me, that's the great encouragement of Peter's life. And that ought to be great encouragement to you. The next time you're moping about, don't tell me you don't do it. We all do it. Moping about thinking that we never could be used. Just think. You know, I'm so grateful that God didn't choose John as the outstanding illustration of the making of a disciple. Now, not that John didn't have his faults. You don't forget the sons of thunder. Oh, they were so discreet in their own way, like we're often refined and discreet and told their mother, go to the Lord Jesus. You can ask him. He won't ever know it's us. But go to the Lord Jesus and ask if James and I can one sit on his right and one sit on his left. He wasn't perfect. But boy, he was the only one that was at the cross when all scattered. What a testimony. Testimony of the age. He was in the judgment hall when Peter was out saying, I am not a disciple. It doesn't seem to me that God uses him as the illustration as much as he uses the wayward Peter. And I believe it's for our encouragement. It's so that you can know you too can be used. So that I can know somehow with all of my flaws I can be used. This is the mercy of God. I'll never forget when I was newly saved. I was talking to a fellow who's getting his PhD. He's a smart guy, I'll tell you. Far smarter than I was. And I happened to quote this verse in 1 Corinthians. The Lord doesn't call many wise. Boy, I tell you, we lost that friendship real quick. He took a little umbrage at my interpretation of the scripture. I was saying, praise the Lord. The Lord doesn't call many wise. He uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the base things. I lost a good handball partner. Well, that's the glory of Peter's life. Think of how greatly he was used. You know, it says, I love Acts chapter 4, verse 13. When it talks about the council and the leaders of Jerusalem and the high priest and his whole household, that gang, Caiaphas, Annas, and all that gang, and they were judging Peter, it says in verse 4, 13 that they had in Darby, it says, "But seeing the boldness of Peter and John, and perceiving that they were unlettered and uninstructed men, they wondered." Well, the Authorized Version is not so kind. It says, "unlearned and ignorant men." They marvel. Brothers and sisters, that's the marvel. A disciple in the end is to be used, and who he can use, if he can only capture them and get a hold of them, will amaze you. I think one day when we're in the kingdom, when we're at the judgment seat, and we see the ones the Lord used, we'll be amazed. We'll marvel, just like they marvel. Only the Lord can do that. I love the story of D.L. Moody. You've heard it before. I'll say it again. You remember, Moody may be, and you may argue with me, the greatest evangelist that ever lived. But Moody was a farm boy. And Moody was a shoe salesman. Now, please don't, none of you shoe salesmen in here, please don't get upset with me. I'm not demeaning shoe salesmen. But he was a farm boy turned shoe salesman, turned to the greatest evangelist that ever lived. All because the Lord got hold of him. And a word came to him at a prayer meeting while he was in London and said, "The world has not seen. The world has yet to see what God can do with one who is wholly committed to Him." How He can use us. Well, that to me is so great. Well, you look in Acts. I want you to go back and read these first 12 chapters because we don't have time. But you begin to see, I'll give you a few examples at least. In Acts 2 at Pentecost, Peter gave the first sermon of the church. What a changed man. The Holy Spirit had come upon him, and he stood up and said, and Peter stood up with the 12. And you remember the end of that sermon? 3,000 people were added that day to the church. How he was used. And it says, that's in verse 41. And in verse 42, that verse that I don't mind saying is John's favorite verse. "And they persevered in the fellowship, in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles, in the breaking of bread and prayers." These ones, this first sermon, these ones became the living core of the early church. How greatly he was used. Not only that, you think of Acts 3 with the lame beggar, you know, by the gate beautiful. He was there for years, and that healing turn things around incredibly. You remember Peter and John walked by and he was asking for alms, and Peter reached out his hand. He said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." Boy, that miracle changed things. It went all through the land. The first miracle in the church period. How greatly he was used. Or you think in Acts 5 of Ananias and Sapphira. Sapphira, the first church discipline. You know, Peter spoke a word. Read the record. He spoke a word with such power and life went out of him. How great. There are so many incidences. Oh, I think of Acts 8, Simon the magician. You remember, this was the first real era in the church. And Peter was the one that was used to contend with that era. Simon the magician saw the Holy Spirit coming upon him. And he wanted that power. He said, "Give me some of that power." You know, he was ready for that power. And he wanted to pay money. And Peter says, "Your money goes with you to the grave. Repent." The first great era, how greatly he was used. Or you think of Acts 10, the house of Cornelius. You remember that devout Roman centurion Cornelius, and you remember the Apostle Peter went to Joppa Simon the Tanner's house at Joppa. And when he was at Joppa, he received a vision from on high. And it was a great sheep with the quadrupeds and the creeping things and, you know, all of the fowl of the air and the unclean things. And the Lord spoke in that vision and said, Peter, rise and eat. And he said, Lord, I had never eaten. He was a good Jew. Never eaten such unclean things. What the Lord has cleansed, don't you call unclean. And then, use so greatly the door of the gospel. The church was open to the Gentiles. I think it's the Lord's mercy that when the Holy Spirit fell upon them and he was convinced, Peter was convinced that God is no respecter of persons, I think it's amazing that the exact same sign at Pentecost, they spoke in tongues. Now, I know you're all thinking I'm slipping into my charismatic mode, but I believe the Lord wanted to make no distinction between Jew and Gentile. One. But Peter was used. I think it's phenomenal. Acts 12, the first corporate prayer meeting, or Acts 15. It was the greatest danger to the church. The Judaizers could have brought in division, imposed the law, and the very nature of the gospel would have forever been changed, and we would no longer be just under grace, but under law and grace. Peter was the one that stood up and gave the summary. How he was used. Brothers and sisters, I believe the Lord wants to use us. I am not at all confused that we have many flaws. You may not think you have many flaws, but I am convinced we have many flaws. But that does not discourage the Lord Jesus from using the ones he calls to be a disciple. That is the end of disciples. And finally, Matthew 10 says, it is enough for the Lord to be as his disciple. The disciple is not above his teacher, nor the bondman above his Lord. It is sufficient, or it says, it is enough for the disciple that he should be as his teacher and the bondman as his Lord. This is the end of discipleship. In the end, if you can say one thing, it is that we are to be like him. That's the end. We are to be transformed. We are to be conformed. Well, if you read Romans 8, 28 and 29, we see the whole of the purpose of God is that he has called many sons, and he's called them that they may be conformed to the image of his son, our Lord Jesus. That is the purpose of God. How in the end Peter was like the Lord? You may disagree. Peter wasn't perfect. Don't get me wrong. Peter wasn't perfect, but how the Lord had done a work. And in the end, he was like the Lord. You remember in his death, he even requested that he be crucified upside down. He was crucified like his Lord. But just before they did it, he said, no. Put me upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. You remember how he wrote those letters to the sojourners in his epistles in 1 Peter and 2 Peter? How he became an encouragement and how he fulfilled that word of the Lord to feed my sheep, to feed my lambs, to shepherd my sheep. He had suffered greatly in being made a disciple. And this book, you may not have ever noticed it, but these two epistles, short as they are, have the word suffering 16 times. More than any other epistle in all of the New Testament. And then, likewise, they have the word glory 16 times. more than any other epistle in the New Testament. So this one who had been made, who had been dealt with, who had been captured, who had been used, he began to understand that in all those sufferings, God was doing a work, a making work. He was being transformed. He was being conformed. And those sufferings were with a purpose and an end in view. But listen to this. When he concluded in 1 Peter 5, he said this about it as his encouragement. But the end of all grace, who has called, but the God of all grace, who has called you to eternal glory in Christ Jesus, when you have suffered for a little while. I love that phrase. Himself shall make, perfect, establish, strengthen, ground. Suffering, dear brothers and sisters, is not an end. Glory is the end. But suffering is essential to a Christian. I've heard recently, that you may have heard this as well, that a Christian is not to suffer. I don't believe that at all. I think you'd have to throw away half the New Testament. But I believe those sufferings, the Lord can use them to make us into His image, to make us like Him, to mold us to be like the Lord Jesus. This is what He understood. So He said, after you have suffered a little while, thank God there's an end. He will make you. He will establish you. And then when he talked about the proving of their faith in 1 Peter 6 and 7, he said, the proving of your faith is more precious than gold that is refined in the fire. He again says, a little while. Dear brothers and sisters, I hope you sense at least something of what's on my heart. We are to be made disciples. It is God who makes us disciples. It was the Great Commission. Some people have reduced the Great Commission to evangelism. Now, evangelism is included in the Great Commission, but when you read the Lord's Word, it says strictly, go ye therefore and make disciples. I believe this is what the Lord's after. Peter was captured. In the end, you're to be captured. Peter was used. It amazes us who God can use once He captures them. And in the end, Peter was like Him. He even could say to the shepherd, you remember the Lord said, shepherd my sheep? He could say to the elders, 1 Peter, shepherd the flock of God. Not as lording it over. They're not your own. Not for base gain. Not what you get. But if you're like the shepherd, you will shepherd like the shepherd. May the Lord help us to be made disciples. May we yield to Him in a way that He can move upon us, draw us to Himself, and we will respond to the disciples' call. I think Peter's life is really quite simple. When he was called as a disciple in Matthew 4, verse 19, the Lord said, come, follow me. I will make you a fisher of men. In the John 21, that same call goes forth from the Lord Jesus. He says, come, follow me. Notice, that phrase, I will make you, is gone. I believe the Lord had done a work. There had been a process. There had been a yielding. There had been a responding. There had been a making.
And it says in 1 John chapter 3, it doesn't, now we're children of God, and it doesn't appear what we shall be, but it does say this, we know this, that when we see Him, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. This is the end of discipleship. Lord, we just want You to have everything that You want. Lord, we want to follow in our brother's footsteps. We want You to capture us early. But we don't want to just believe. We don't want to just receive from You. We want You to capture us. Make us have to say, Lord, I'm attached to You. Where can I go? Lord, and use us. We offer ourselves to You. Say, send me. Do the work. Send. You glory in refining and using what seems so unusable. Do it with us. And Lord, in the end, make us like Yourself. Really conform us. But we don't want to walk all the days of our earthly journey, and when people see us, say, I don't recognize You. We want like the believers in Antioch to say they're Christians. Look at them. They look like Christ. They love like Christ. They act like Christ. What can we call them? Christians. We offer ourselves to You and pray that Your word will find place in our heart and we cannot escape. In Jesus' precious name.